Alrighty, well, I think this is week five, isn't it, Brother James? We're week five into our elective series. Brother James is just a little over the halfway point. Miss Melba's a little over the halfway point. And so I'm telling you, I'm hearing just great comments from folks about how much they're enjoying these electives on the seven churches and also on the whole armor. And so, ladies, those that want to go, you're dismissed to the choir room. And our normal Anne Marie, you got your phone with you?
I don't
have my phone. I leave it in the car. All right. Well, Miss Melba's got her phone, but I need a backup. Okay. You want to go to small room today? All right. Don't go to choir room. Go to small room, right here by the elevators. All right. And men, those of you that can, if you want to come forward, that'll be great. Okay. Because just a little. You'd have to have a sawed-off shotgun to get everybody here. Okay. All right. Brother James.
Well, good evening. Glad to see you this afternoon, or this evening, I should say. I'm glad you're here with us. We're in our fifth study of the churches of Asia Minor. I have enjoyed it. I hope you're learning something from it. I personally am, be honest with you. You know, you never get too old to learn. And I appreciate those of you that's coming and being a part of this. I really do. It's again, it's a blessing for me, and I hopefully it is for you as well. All right, we're in Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 1. We've only got six verses tonight, some of these a little bit longer than others. We had mentioned that earlier that the Lord Jesus Christ gave John the Revelator. He was banished to the Isle of Patmos, and there's where the Lord dealt with him, gave him the different churches, told him to write these things that he had given him, and take him back to the churches. Patmos was a barren, isolated island. It's about 6 miles wide, 10 miles long, 1,000 feet above sea level. A horrible place to be, sounds like, to be honest with you. He was there for 2 years there, basically. And the Lord told him, as I had mentioned, to write these things. But we're talking about the Church of Sardis tonight. I had mentioned last week that the churches, you know, they're representative. They were actual churches. I know I'm being a little repetitive tonight, and I don't know who's normal, who's here and who's not lots of times. But anyhow, these churches were actual churches in that day. They actually functioned, what have you. A lot of them did not last very long. For example, the Church of Sardis, 200 years after the Lord Jesus Christ come off the scene, the Church of Sardis was basically gone. It didn't exist anymore. A very small church, wasn't doing anything much. The city of Sardis was founded about 1200 B.C., became the capital of the Lydian kingdom, located 30 miles south of Thyatira, which where it was located. It stood on a lofty plateau, above the Hermes Valley. Sardis was twice defeated by King Cyrus of Persia in 359 B.C. and again in Antiochus III of Syria in 1218 B.C. The wealth of the Lydian king rose from trade and commerce of the East. A lot of trade. Most of these cities that we're talking about or have talked about were cities of great commerce, and most of them of great wealth, and they fared very, very well. But most of that come from the trade and commerce from the East. An impressive Acropolis, a temple dedicated to the goddess Termes. A lot of false gods and things of that nature. Back then, 200 years, as I'd mentioned, after the birth of Christ, Sardis laid in decay, basically gone. Didn't exist, didn't last. Over 200 years, Sardis was a small village or court. When and how the church was founded and everything, where it was started, nobody really actually knows that information. But a little more information there. Question basically is that, right off the bat, I'll tell you that, we mentioned the other churches of Asia Minor. Most of those had some type of commendation. The Lord gave them a lot of some attaboys, let me put it that way, and maybe some attagirls, the members of that church. And he gave them commendations that, you did well on this and that, and first one thing another. And then, as I had mentioned to you, he always give you the good first, and then the bad come after that. Well, there is no commendations in Sardis. He gave them none. There's a few names that we'll look at here in just a little bit in verse 4. But have you ever seen a church that was dead and dying? Dead and dying. That's what was happening with this church here. A church that is completely lifeless, no life, that was satisfied with itself. I used to know a lot of old country churches back yonder, and they wouldn't change. They wouldn't do anything different. They's caught up in what mom and pop did and grandma and grandpa traditions and things of that nature. And you get caught up in that. It's very easy not to change, because it's new ground when you start trying to change. Well, they were not likely to do any change, and it didn't do any changing whatsoever. They never wanted to change, but keeping things the way that they've always been. And there's a lot of churches out there that way. And I guess to some degree, years ago, I had that mindset, because that mindset was put in me. If it's not broke, don't fix it. But, the Lord, I know the Lord changeth not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But for the evolving church, there's things that needs to keep up with it. And I'm not talking about dipping your colors or anything of that nature. I'm not talking about compromises. Not at all what I'm talking about. So don't get that in your mind that Brother Dispain is saying we need to compromise. No. But God's got his way, and that's what we need to follow. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Sardis is a picture of the church that had an excellent reputation, reputation, and is respected in the community, but it's dead and lifeless, just dead and lifeless. Nothing basically was taking place. Chapter 3 there of the book of Revelation there. The Bible says the first verse, and unto the angel, or the minister, or the pastor, or the preacher, or the messenger of the church in Sardis, write these things, saith he that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. He says, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. That's kind of hard to comprehend, isn't it? They live us, but yet they're dead. They're not doing anything, is basically what it's saying. We see the recipients of this letter right off the bat there, the Lord Jesus Christ. As I've mentioned to you, and as I'll mention you in advance, there, every one of these churches, the Lord Jesus Christ is personally given this exhortation to these pastors themselves, because the pastor is the under-shepherd. He's the one that God deals with. God doesn't deal with me with things that takes place in this church. Comes to Brother Tommy. And when Brother Don was here, come to Brother Don. And he deals with a pastor. A lot of folks have the persuasion that, well, the Lord's telling me what needs to be going on in this. I don't want that responsibility. I really don't. I ain't got much sense. But I got enough to know, Brother Keith, that I don't want that responsibility. I don't. Brother Tommy, you're more than welcome to it, buddy. I love you. I'm praying for you, too. This has helped me with you and other pastors as far as that goes. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he deals with the church. He's dealing with the under shepherd. But he's not just dealing with the under shepherd. He's dealing with the under shepherd to deal with the church itself. As I mentioned last week, the bride of Christ is who he's building, who he's receiving. He's building that bride to come back for. There's very little hope for a dead church ever becoming alive unless the minister is set on fire. Now, I'm not talking about throwing gas on you, Brother Tommy, but I'm talking about the Lord dealing with you and just really setting you on fire with the Holy Spirit, you know, and just dealing with you. There's very little way that any church is ever going to do anything unless, and he's going to do it through that pastor is what I'm trying to tell you. You know, if the pastor doesn't get it, and he doesn't preach what thus saith the word of God, and he doesn't preach it in its power and its purity, then it's not going to happen to the congregation. I'm a firm believer that everything rises and falls on leadership. It's got to be that way, folks. God uses a leader in every church that he's got to be able to do what needed to be done through that church. And we need to respect that. Revival is not likely unless the minister is revived himself. Again, everything rises and falls on that pastor. I know Brother Tommy knows that, and I'm just telling you that's the way it works. He knows that already. Then we see the speaker. As in the other churches, I had mentioned Asia Minus the Lord Jesus Christ. Any church, especially a lifeless, dying church, needs to look to Jesus Christ that has the seven spirits of God. Talks about there the seven spirits there of God, referencing the Holy Spirit, the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit there. They reveal his work. Let's look in the book of John right quick. We're going to try to be quick with this. I've got to be, unless y'all want to stay here late. And I don't think that's probably the case. But in John chapter 14, it's pretty well in chronologically ordered down through there. But we see the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit there that it gives it. And that's what it's talking about there when we read there about the seven ministries of the Holy Spirit. It's laid out there in the book of John. Be something good for you to note, something you go back on. I'm going to hit it right quick. But he is the comforter. The Bible says in John chapter 14, verse 16, he said, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." That comforter means paraclete. That's one that comes alongside of. It's what it's talking about there in John chapter 14, verse 16. Then he said, he is the Spirit of truth. There in John chapters 14 and 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, because he knoweth him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And of course, we know that the Holy Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth, leading, guides, and teaches us all truths. But he's in us. The Bible says when we're saved by the marvelous grace of God, he comes in and dwells up, sets up his abode within us. But then again, beyond that, he is a personal presence of Christ, is what he is there. And we see that in John chapter 14, verses 18 through 20. The Bible says, "And I will not leave you comfortless," or "I'll not leave you to be an orphan," is what he's talking about there in that verse. "Or orphanless, I will come unto you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also." In verse 20 there, the Bible says, "At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." We see his presence, his personal presence of Christ in that verse there. And then we see the fourth of the sevenfold ministries there. He's a very special manifestation, is what he is there, of Christ within the believer. In John chapter 14, verse 21 through 22, the Bible says, "He that hath my commandments and keep them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall he be loved of the Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself in him." And Judas said unto him, Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" He does it through the Holy Spirit of God. But he manifests himself to us. And then we see the fifth one there, he's the abiding presence of the Trinity is what he is in John chapter 14, 23 and 24. The Bible says, "Jesus answered and said unto him, If any man love me, he said, and will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him," set up a residency there with him. Verse 24, "He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me." We see there the presence of the Trinity. It talks about the Trinity in those verses there, God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then we see there in John chapter 14, 25 and 26, we see he is the teacher. He's our teacher, and I'm glad that he is. You and I wouldn't know anything, absolutely anything about the Word of God had it not be for the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit and him teaching us, leading, guiding, and directing us in all paths of righteousness. Verse 25 and 26, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter." There again, you see the word Comforter, the Paraclete, one that comes along beside of us, which is, identifies him as the Holy Ghost. Not a whole lot of times in the Word of God, he calls him the Holy Ghost, "whom the Father will send in my name." He's coming in my name is what he's saying there. "He shall teach you all things," not part things, not just things every now and then, but he's going to teach you all things. And that's talking about the Word of God, things that are necessary. He's not going to teach you to be a doctor, a lawyer, anything of that nature. And I'm not being critical of them, but he's talking about things pertaining to the Word of God. And he says, "and will bring all things to your remembrance." Thank God for the things he can bring to my remembrance. Sometimes I can't hardly remember my own name. "Whatsoever I have said unto you." He said, "I'm going to bring back those things that I've, the psalmist David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God." And those things that you've hid in your heart, those are the things that he's talking about, that he'll bring them back to you. He's going to teach them to you to begin with, to put them in your heart, but then he's going to bring them back to your remembrance so that you can remember those things. But that's the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit there. But Tommy, that'll preach in depth there sometime or another if you needed that, okay? But that's some good stuff there that everybody needs. Verse 1 there, talking about in the seven stars he set in his hand is the ministries, is the ministry of the church that he has in his hand. The ministry is the one who is to bring about the awakening of the church through the preaching of the Word of God. Folks, it'll never be any different. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's the Word of God that's quick, and it's what's powerful, and it's what's sharper than any two-edged sword. If you got saved any other way than by the Word of God, then you're not saved. That's just all there is to it. If you think you're saved any other way apart from the Word of God, you need to think again. You need to get saved. What you need to do, and I'm not being critical, just being factual. But the minister is held in the hand of Christ. He belongs totally to Christ. The minister does. That's the intention of Christ, meaning that he has been chosen by the hand of Christ to do his bidding. The minister, the pastor, the under shepherd. And he's also been placed, many times he's placed in a dead church by the hand of Christ. He's been placed there for a reason, and it's to arouse the church. through the preaching of the Word of God. Programs and things of that nature are great, long as they're centered around the Word of God. And all kind of ministers need all kind of ministries. But if you're not centered around the Word of God, I thank God that they are here. But there's a lot of churches that's playing games, just going through the motions. Christ is not involved in it. And those things are going to fall by the wayside. Last part of verse 1 says that, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. You're living, but you're dead. You're surviving. Christ has a complaint. Now, I told you he didn't have any commendations, but he's got complaints that are coming. And the complaint is there's no commendations to the church. This means that its sin is one of the most serious problems a church can have, is what he's talking about here. It's a dying church. He's talking about formalism, formalities, talking about ritualism. It's talking about complacency. It was a lifeless church, the Church of Sardis. Nothing, basically, of any good is taking place. A lot was taking place in the Church of Sardis. Old saying goes, they were spinning their wheels, but they weren't getting anywhere. But notice the church has works. There are all sorts of programs, ministries, activities. Had so many activities, they had a great reputation. That's what the Bible says. Among other churches looked upon it favorably. They had all the, they was prim and proper. They looked the part and everything, but that's not where it's at, folks. But they looked at, Christ said, you have a major problem. You're dying and you're lifeless. Verse 2, get back to Revelation here. Verse 2 there, chapter 3, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. Obviously, they had not thrown everything out the window. There were still a few things that remained. He said, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. They're not dead yet. There's a few little things that are taking place. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. There's two there. It says it's not totally gone yet. Paraphrasing, you're not sunk, so to speak. You're not dead, but you're on the way to dying, is what he's saying there. You're just about there. You're on your last breath, if I could put it that way. How could a church have activities well attended and have so many ministries and be dying? That's hard to understand. But, I can take you to churches around this. I can take you to churches within 10-mile radius of here tonight. There's all kind of churches that's in this very, very same situation. But it's hard to understand unless you just really look at it. They're dying. To die spiritually means to have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. If we're not careful, we as individuals. Now, that's not just the churches, but the church is the body of Christ. It is the members. If we're not very careful, we'll get in a situation that we will fall under that very same thing right there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. They focus more on rituals. They focus more on ceremonies instead of Christ. They focused on activities instead of Jesus Christ. They became formal in their worship instead of alive in Christ. They came to the house of God just to be there instead of worship. Now, I'm going to confess something to you. There's been times that I'd have too much on my mind. I'd have things on my mind. If you'll be honest, you will too. You can say the same thing, but I've come to the house of God and had everything on my mind but what I should have on my mind, folks. And I've had to ask the Lord, forgive me of that. as well as anyone else. But that's not what it's about. Christ gives a counsel. He gives counsel here. He says to watch and strengthen the things, watch and strengthen the works that still have life left in them, is what he's saying. Things that still remain that's worth, you know, there's still some things there that has a little life in them. Remember, the church had services and meetings and ministries. The church of Sardis did. They were doing the things that they were supposed to do. But what was wrong was the spirit of the people. The spirit of the people. I'm going to tell you something. You can take the best pastor that you'll ever put behind a pulpit. He can preach with power, with everything he's supposed to do, and he'll do it right. And he'll preach with the power of God on him. But if you can't get the people, if the people right there, their minds out there in the left field, they're doing this and they're doing that, I'm telling you, of course, I know the word of God will not return void, but they got to hear it first. They got to hear it. And if their mind's centered on everything other than what they need to be, then that's not going to happen. They were sitting in service, those people there at Sardis were, I believe. They were half asleep, allowing their minds to be on everything but Christ. Shame on us. Shame on us. I'm telling you, we don't get much of a shot at this thing, and it's one day a week, and of course on Wednesday night, and these last few Wednesday nights haven't been getting a whole lot. But on Sundays is a special, special day, folks. We need to give the Lord 190% at least. When we come into the house of God, we need to, you say, we're preaching to the choir. We're here every service and all that. Well, it's good for us to know these things, I believe. It's good to be reminded of things occasionally. I was reminded of a lot of these things. I've been in the Word of God, in the house of God a long time, folks. But it's good to be reminded of these things so that we don't make these same errors. But they came for fellowship, those in Sardis there, came for fellowship instead of hunger for the Word of God. Folks, unless the word of God is preached and the word of God is received, unless it goes out and finds lodging places in hearts, there's nothing going to take place. And I thank God the word of God is preached here in its purity and in its power. And we're able to hear that. There's a lot of churches close. You're not going to hear much of the preaching of the word of God. You're just not going to do it. But they came for fellowship instead of the hunger of the word of God. They were coming to be seen. Many of them were just coming to be seen. Fellowship and not to worship. They wouldn't come into worship. The Bible says that we must worship him in spirit and in truth. We've got to worship him, folks. He's worthy to be worshiped. Christ says that he's not found their works to be perfect. That's what he said. And that was obvious if you read much of it. But no ministry is ever complete. It should never be fulfilled or finished. By the same token, you and I should never get to a point in our lives, I know I'll never reach it for sure, that I think I know everything there is to be known. A lot of people get to that point, and they say, well, you know, they come in, and Lord, you've blessed me, but, you know, just come in. They'll come in and sit down and say, Lord, if you can, just bless me. You know, just have yourself a time if you would. And that's the attitude we have lots of times. Let me tell you something. It's the worship of God is twofold, folks. I mean, it's got to be from us, and it comes from him and from us. It's got to meet. We got to meet on mutual ground there. But no ministry in the eyes of Christ has ever been completed or carried out like it should. As he said, we're not perfect, and they're not perfect. None of us are perfect. Verse 3 there, the Bible says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Several things there. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Christ warns the believers of a dead and lifeless church of four different things there. Christ was warning them to remember how they received and how they heard the gospel. Do you remember how you heard and how you received the gospel. Do you remember those days? How sweet they were and how good they were. How that they hungered. How that you, and he was asking them about how that they hungered and thirst for more. Listen, I could tell you stories that, man, I'm telling you, if I could run, I'd run. But also how that they wanted to serve him in those days. When you first got saved, you say, I can't remember that far back. No, I'm just kidding you. Hey, that's something you'll never forget. Never forget. My old dear old mom there, when she was 94 years old, she was in a nursing home. I had to put her in a nursing home. She had lost her mobility. But I'm going to tell you something. I may have told you this before. Sunday school class has heard this. I'd come in and, you know, of course, I was a chosen child. You know, I was the last one. I was the one that they said, man, we can quit having children now. But I went in there one day and she could not call my name, Brother Keith. She didn't know who it was. Broke my heart. She didn't know her sisters that would come by and check on her and help her and do things such as that. She'd sit there in that wheelchair. They'd put her in that wheelchair in the morning times. And she'd take her different places, you know, nursing home there. But I'm going to tell you something. She remembered one thing. She'd sit there and she'd either sing or she'd hum. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. She could remember that. She never forgot that, but she didn't know her number one son. I can say that. Margie's not in here, Bill, or nobody else is kin to me this tonight. But anyhow, you know, we need to remember those things. He said, wants to remember how that they received and how they had heard the gospel, folks. That's something that should never leave us. And then he said they must arouse and awaken and hold fast to the original spirit that gripped their lives to begin with. When you got saved, that you couldn't do enough for the Lord. I remember when I got saved, Brother Don, I tell you, I was a little bit older, and I'd been in church all my life, I finally got saved. Let me put it that way. But when I got saved, I mean, I got three doses at one time. And when I got saved, within 3 months, God called me to preach. I'd surrendered to the mission field. I was in Bible school, headed for the mission field within 3 months of the time I got saved. But nowadays, you know, people get saved and nothing happens seemingly. And I know God didn't deal with everybody the same way. But third thing is they must repent, turn 180 degrees. They had done wrong. They had sinned against Christ was what he's talking about. He asked them, said, repent there. And by losing their fervor there, they become lethargic. They become lazy. They become complacent there. And if we're not very careful, we as a church, that'll happen to us. And it'll come on you just like, I mean, it is sin. But it come on so gradually, you won't notice that it's coming. The fourth part of that is the church of Sardis needed to understand that the judgment of Christ will fall upon them if they refuse to repent. He said in the latter part of that, he said, hold fast what thou have heard, watch. And he said that he'll come upon them as a thief in the night. A thief, you don't know he's coming. You don't know when he's coming. You don't know where he's coming from. But that's what the Lord's saying. He said, you can count on this. And I'm a firm believer that you reap what you've sown. No doubt in my mind, you reap what you've sown. Then he says, then I'll come upon you as a thief in the night. You'll not even know the hour that I'm coming to judge you. The idea is Christ will come and strip them of all of their valuables and the church and the believers will be worthless or of no value or worth to Christ in his kingdom. I'll take everything away from you is what he's saying there. No matter what the church and its members may think, they will be found, that they were found vain and empty and lethargic and useless. Fourth verse is here, that thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Verse 4, Christ gives a promise to the overcomers. Overcomers are those that are saved. The saved, born-again child of God, who he's talking about there. They've not dirtied their garments, their lives. They've not turned to the world. They've not doing the things of the world. The Bible tells us, come out from among the world, be ye separate. Touch not the unclean things of the world. Ones that have not defiled themselves and were faithful is who he's talking about. Those are their few names, he said there in verse 4, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. They're still white. They've stayed by the stuff. Even though people want to do things, they want to pull them away from church. They want to do things that's out of church, do things that they shouldn't be doing, live an ungodly life. There's a few of them there in Sardis that has remained faithful. They've not defiled themselves with the things of the world, and those are the ones that'll have white garments. James chapter 1, verse 27 there, the Bible says pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions, and also and to keep themselves unspotted from the world. That's what they did, was keep themselves unspotted from the world. That's what the Lord expects you and I to do. Listen, we've been bought with a price. We're to glorify him in everything that we say and do. I'm not my own, the Bible says. You're not your own. You belong to him. He pulls the strings, if you please, in my life. And I try my best to let him do those things, lest I fall under judgment. I want to do what he wants me to do. These few that were undefiled did not use the church as a social activity. A lot of churches around this land and country there, it's a social club. Just being honest with you, social club. They come in just for the social aspect of it. A lot of them that they use the church as a place for fellowship alone. Fellowship's one of the greatest things I know of. That's where he commands us in Hebrews 10:25, forsake not to assemble ourselves together as a manner of some is. And we're to come together in those latter days. I need you. And I hate to tell you, you need me. We need one another. It's what we need. And that's the reason it's for that fellowship, but fellowship alone is not going to get the job done. You're not going to fellowship anybody into heaven unless they hear the word of God. They've got to hear the word of God. And then it's as a place for socials and business contacts. You'd be surprised how many people goes and gets in a church. And the reason is so they in some type of business where they can sell that business and they can use the people to make a living out of. It's a place just to provide. It's not just a place just to provide activities for the family. Their focus was upon Christ and the purpose and the building of his church, his bride. We are the bride of Christ, and we're going home one day, folks. And notice he gives a promise to the faithful, the pure believers. And he said, and they shall walk with me in white. Now, this means the faithful believer who walks with him day by day, day by day, not just every other day, in the presence of Christ and his will. Most people don't realize, I don't think, that the Lord has a will for each and every life. You say, well, I'm not a preacher, I'm not a teacher, I'm not a this, I'm not a deacon, I'm not, you know, I'm not a choir director. It doesn't matter. God's got a will for your life. Everybody. He has got a job for everybody to do. He even got a job for GW back there. Back there in that sound booth, and I appreciate that. I do, and I know he does, and he does a good job. But he's got a job for everybody to do. But he talks about shall walk with me in white. Faithful believers, it's a day-by-day thing. It means that the believers who keep themselves clean moment by moment. I've always liked what Brother Tommy has always said there. He said we need to keep short accounts with the Lord. In other words, you know this, hey, there's not a day goes by that some type of sin doesn't befall you. You know, Keep short accounts. Confess that thing. Don't let them build up. Last part of verse 4 is, says, for they are worthy. They are worthy. This belongs to the faithful that is pure in heart. Christ is very much pleased because their focus is stayed. These individuals that have these names, their focus is stayed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, he's the only thing that's worthy. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about this church and the name of this church. Brother Keith, it's not even about you. And you know that, and I know you know that. But a lot of people think it's all about them, but it's about Christ. It's about Christ. But it takes all of us, the body that's fitly joined together, to get the job done. He wants us to do that. Christ is very much pleased with these folks. They focused upon him. Christ loves these believers that is talking about these names with a very special love because he says they are worthy. He calls them, says they're worthy. They're worthy. One of these days that, there's going to be, the Lord's going to stand before different individuals there. Of course, going to stand before everybody. And that's a word that most people are looking for. They're worthy. Verse 5 there, the Bible says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. There, verse 5. Overcomer, the Bible says, will be clothed in white. Purity is what that's talking about. Of the saints there, this is a garment of righteousness and purity, of perfection that will be given to the believers when he enters heaven is what he's talking about there. And it's given because he trusted the righteousness of Christ, trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been saved is what I'm telling you. And the Bible said he trusted the righteousness because he found Christ by living a righteous life. The overcomer, the Bible says, will not be blotted out. Now, the overcomer was who? The saved. Okay? Be blotted out of the book of life. You know, I have heard book of life preached on, I don't know how many times, but very few times, really. Never heard it preached on very much. Of to really, a lot of the aspects of it. I did much research, much on this. Now, the Bible mentions the book of life some 12, 13 times. It mentions the Lamb's book of life one time that I can find. Book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 27. One time. Now, we use that Lamb's book of life many times. Many times we mention that. That's when the individual that comes down, asks the Lord to come, or wherever, asks the Lord to come in their heart. The Bible, we've taught and preached this for years, that their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Songs about it, aren't they, Keith? A lot of them. Sounds good and really is good. But, you know, never did really find out exactly where those it was lost at, where theirs was at. Read commentaries and the best I could ever come up with. This is one of the books of God. There's several books of God. There's the Bible speaks of the seal books. It speaks of the books of genealogy. It speaks of the books. There when he opens the books at the end there at the great white throne of judgment. Also talks about the book of covenants. And I mentioned the book of genealogies where they took role there, Nehemiah. Talked about that. And then it talks about, as I mentioned, the Lamb's book of life. But it's talking about here the book of life. And best I can tell now, bear with me. If you know anything different than this, you're going to have to come to me and maybe help me with this. But the overcomer, it says, will not be blotted out of the book of life. Every person, when they're born, is written in the book of life. Okay? Now, this is not going to set well with a lot of folks, I know. But it's written into the book of life. Your life. You was born, okay? Every individual from Adam's race was written into that book. At death, when that individual dies, when they die, their name, if they have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, their name is blotted out of that book. Blotted out, taken out. And you're either in the book or you're not in the book. Okay? And Revelation, you say, Brother James, you have verse for that maybe? Yeah. Appreciate you asking. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. The Bible said, whosoever was not found written in the book of life. Not found in the book of life now. I just told you, it's going to tell you where they're going here. Was cast into the lake of fire. In other words, they were in there, but because they were not saved, their name was blotted out of that book. And they were never, the believer's name is never touched based on all the research. Like I say, I've never heard this really preached on a whole lot. But Christ says he will acknowledge the believers before God the Father. Christ may say, Father, he's one of mine. He's been washed and he's been cleansed in the blood. You know, one of the most, and I've got to hurry. One of the most amazing things, Brother Keith, is that that's just utterly amazing to me, how you can take a heart that's black with sin, you can take and wash it in red blood, and it comes out white as snow. That's almost like a black cow eating green grass and giving white milk, isn't it? But this one here is a whole lot better than that. Better than the cow. Forget the cow. But anyhow, that's... it's amazing to me, and we're coming in for a landing. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, the Bible says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Used that many times when an individual to try to make sure that they were saved, to make sure that they'll tell the church or tell individuals or tell their moms and fathers, dads or whatever, loved ones, that they've been saved by the marvelous grace of God. If you won't confess him before men, he's not going to confess you before his Father. Revelation chapter 3, verse 6 there. The Bible says, and finishing up, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. Anybody that's got ears, or if someone can even convey it to you, Brother Keith, that's what he's saying. These truths unto you is what he's saying. Or if you can comprehend, it would be wise, lest you fall into the same judgment. He's told you about all the judgments that takes place. There's no pros to it. All of it's cons here. Things he dislikes about the church. And so he said, you need to listen. You need to be aware of what you've read and what you've understood here. Lest you fall into the very, very same thing that they have fallen into. He says, listen to the Holy Spirit. Obey. Obey his wishes. Do what he asks you to do. Lest you make the same mistakes and suffer loss as those that's in Sardis. That's what he's saying there. And those of you that have an ear, you need to use them, is what he's saying. Pay attention. And it's been good for me to be able to pay attention to a lot of these things that the Lord has given these churches. He loves his church. It's his bride. He's coming back for his bride, folks. Each and every individual, one of these days, there's going to be one somewhere that's going to say, Lord, I accept you as my personal Savior. They're going to complete that bride. That bride is going to be made up, and that trumpet's going to sound. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord forever. Thank you for listening. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you.